Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
I know the bulk of my preaching is focused on the gospel, and rightfully so. The gospels are focused squarely on Jesus Christ, his life, his mission, his teaching and preaching, his church. But today, what I want to do is deviate from that and focus on the first reading from the Acts of the Apostles. In many ways, it beckons or calls out to us in a most powerful way. I always say, if you ever want to know the history of our earliest church, read Acts of the Apostles. Acts describes the birth of our church and the growing pains it encounters during the first few decades of its life. The first reading from this weekend is Peter giving a very moving and evangelical speech on Pentecost morning. As I have said always, in order for us to understand the scripture readings, we have to understand the context in which it is set in. Peter and the apostles right now have just experienced Pentecost. They have received the Holy Spirit, and now they burst out of the upper room. And they go out into the streets in Jerusalem, and they begin preaching. More to it, they start preaching in languages that they never learned or were taught before. And they preach with such great enthusiasm that the people, the Israelites, believe that the apostles are drunk. Now, these bystanders, these witnesses of the apostles' preaching, they don't understand what's happening. They don't understand that the apostles just received the Holy Spirit, that they have been witnesses to the Pentecost. Knowing this, Peter now stands up and addresses the people by making this beautiful speech. And see, that's exactly where we start. That's where we pick up in the first reading. Peter, in some ways, clarifies why he and the other apostles are so enthusiastic. Now, mind you, Peter is assuming the leadership role of the apostles and the church. Peter now is speaking on behalf of the church, just like his successors, the popes, always do. The popes always speak on behalf of the worldwide church. More to it, Peter never was trained for public speaking. Peter was always just a simple fisherman. He was never trained to write speeches, let alone give public speeches, but now he's doing just that. He's doing so because he's been empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the first lesson that we can take from this. If we surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit, like Peter and the apostles, we have no idea what we are capable of doing in the name of the Lord. Well, we'll learn more about that at Pentecost. Peter now addresses the people in the streets of Jerusalem, and he says, "Let the whole house of Israel know for certain that God has made both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified." Well, Peter is now telling the people, the long wait for the Messiah is over with. The Messiah now has come. And see, that's exactly why Peter and the other apostles are so excited. For centuries, the Israelites waited and waited for a Messiah to come and liberate them. And now Peter is telling the people, the Messiah has come. Through Jesus' resurrection, Jesus Christ now is Lord and Messiah. Now notice the two titles that Peter gives Jesus, Lord and Christ. The first title, Christ, comes from the Greek word Christos, which means Messiah, anointed one. Throughout the entire Old Testament, this is exactly what the Israelites have longed for, the Messiah. And now Peter is telling them that Jesus, yes, he is the Messiah, and he is the most unexpected Messiah that the Israelites could ever have imagined. Remember, the Israelites, imagined a political or a general, a warrior-type Messiah in the image of King David. That's what they longed for. That's the image that they had of their Messiah. Someone exactly like King David that would reestablish Israel as the economic and the military superpower of that region. See, that's the image that the Israelites had in their mind for centuries and centuries. That's the image of their Messiah. And now Peter is telling the Israelites, yes, the Messiah has come, but he is not that image that you all expected or wanted or desired. Furthermore, Peter now calls the Israelites out in what they've done. Notice what he says, "Let the whole house of Israel know for certain that God has made both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Peter is telling the Israelite people, the Messiah came, you rejected him. Worse yet, you crucified him, you killed him. But through Jesus' resurrection, God the Father anointed him as Messiah. More to it, Jesus is not just the Messiah for the Israelite nation, he's the Messiah for the entire world. All the enemies of the world, especially sin and death, are now defeated through Jesus' death and resurrection. And this is why the apostles are so excited, so euphoric. Again, this is the reason why the Israelite people think the apostles are all drunk. They just don't get it. Notice the other title that Peter gives Jesus, Lord. Now, if you are a good and pious Jew in the first century, you would never use God's name. The title of Lord is uniquely reserved for God alone. And yet, Peter says that Jesus Christ crucified is Lord and God. He is the Messiah and God. Now, notice the importance of this. God spoke through the prophets. Throughout all of salvation history, he always used the prophets as spokesmen for himself. And yet, Peter is saying now God speaks through his only Son in order to liberate the world. The prophets, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they are all great. They all carried out God's message to the Israelites. But now God himself comes into this world and first-handedly speaks to his people and liberates them. Peter is essentially telling the Israelite people, God no longer needs the prophets. He himself has come into this world and single-handedly saved it. See, this is the reason why Peter and the apostles are so euphoric. Now stop right there. Recognize and appreciate what Peter is telling us. When was the last time that we thought or spoke about Jesus? When was the last time that we really stopped and thought about Jesus' death and resurrection and the impact on our life? Or stopped and thought about the presence of Jesus Christ working in and through our life? You know, if that doesn't make us excited or euphoric, we have to ask ourselves why. Are we that euphoric, just like the apostles, in recognizing that the risen Lord is now active in our life? And why hasn't this excitement overcome us? Again, think of it. God himself came into this world in order to single-handedly preach and save the world from sin and death. That should generate some type of excitement within us. And yet, sadly enough, we can turn on the TV and find someone selling knives or jewelry or mops or whatever it is, and they sell those things with more excitement than we as Catholics have about our faith. Or we turn on the TV and we see these talk shows like Oprah. The audience is sitting on the edge of their seats, waiting on bated breath for every word that Oprah says. And yet, most Catholics don't have that sense of excitement about their own faith. A good question we have to ask ourselves is why? Why don't we? Now, the story continues. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." Well, this is the most deepest and the most lethal cut of any organ in our body. especially the heart. The heart is the most vital organ in our entire body. Which means what? Peter's message has affected the people deeply, at the very core of who they are. Once again, a good question that we have to ask ourselves, does the life of Christ in our life cut us to the heart? Does it resonate deep within inside of us? If Christ truly is the Lord of our life, then everything in our life should be secondary to Jesus. Now the people ask Peter the question, what are we to do, my brothers? That's a great question. Faith is something that cannot be simply intellectualized. You can't pick up a book, read it, put it down and say, okay, I have faith. No, if faith cuts us to the heart, our response to Christ in our life is always one of action. And we see that now taking place. The people have taken in Peter's message. They believe it. It cuts them to the heart. And now they are compelled to take action. As Paul said in Corinthians, once we have accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life, we become a new creation. We are no longer the same old person. We are compelled to change, to be a better person. What's Peter's response? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repent, repent. The first word that Jesus spoke when he began his ministry, repent. The message that John the Baptist said and preached in order to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And now it's the words of Peter, repent, which means to change your heart, your mind, and your soul. Reorder your whole life to Jesus Christ, such that Jesus Christ now is at the center of your life, and everything else in your life is secondary to it and falls into harmony with Christ. But if we don't reorder our life, if Christ isn't at the very heart of our life, then we haven't heard the message. We haven't taken it to heart. But if we have heard the message, if we take it to heart, then we are naturally compelled to change, to be a new person. We are naturally compelled to order our life to Christ, such that Christ truly is the Lord of our life. Notice also what Peter says to the people. They have to be baptized. Our church, for centuries, has recognized that baptism is the sacrament that is indispensable to salvation. As I have always preached, baptism is the second greatest event in our life. The first greatest event is when we see the beatific vision, when we come face to face with God in heaven. That truly is the greatest event in our life. The second greatest event, baptism. Why? Well, Peter tells us, because at the moment of our baptism, we are drawn into the mystical body of Christ. As Peter says, we have received the Holy Spirit. We have received the inner life of God. As Paul says in Galatians, at the time of our baptism, we are grafted on to the life of Jesus Christ. Friends, I strongly encourage you, take some time this week, can't afford not to, read the first reading from Acts of the Apostles and take it to prayer. This reading teaches us everything that we need to know to ensure that Jesus Christ truly is the Lord of our life, and it is to whom our life is ordered to. And may the peace and the grace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.